Well, good evening, everyone. Hope you had a nice afternoon, and good to see you along this evening. If you'd like to turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'd just like to mention, before we read the passage, that as many of you will know, I'm associated with the work of Precious Seed. I know a number of you here get the magazine. Just to tell you that it's we're now printing something like 19,000 copies four times a year, distributed to over 100 countries, including, of course, USA and Canada. About 50% of the numbers go to subscribers in the United Kingdom, and the other 50% go, as I say, to another 100 countries or more. The magazine seems to be widely appreciated, and you might have seen a picture of it on the screen earlier. If you don't get it, and you would like to have it, its subscription is free, and there's a sign-up sheet in the back at the entrance hall. If you'd like to receive a copy of the magazine, then put your name and address down there for however many copies you would be able to make use of, and we'll very gladly send them to you. Precious Seed also published books, and the books that we have been sort of renowned for in the past have been a number of books on assembly principles, and also a whole series, I think there are 12 now, books of daily meditations under the title Day by Day, and I know that some of you have those books as well. We occasionally produce other books, and we have just published one at the end of last year, which was quite different for us, because it's a day-by-day reading book for children and young people, aged from about 6 to about 13. And it's fully illustrated in four color throughout, has a CD that comes with it, and gives a reading and a meditation and a prayer, or suggested prayer, for every day. For young children, their parents can read it to them. For older children, they can read it themselves or put the CD on the computer and read it from there. We've been very pleased about this book because I think it meets a need. There seems to be a gap in the market for a book of this nature. And we have sold quite a number of copies of it in the UK and indeed around the world. Some of the biggest buyers of the book are actually grandparents, it turns out. Because I think some of us as grandparents or maybe great-grandparents suspect that maybe the youngsters these days are not getting the Bible teaching that we thought we gave our children. But if you raise that as an issue with your children, then it becomes an issue. And we don't like to do that. But you can buy this book and just put it into their hands, and it's sound teaching for the whole period of a year. Of course, it will be used again the following year as well. Now, if you would like a copy of that book, it's available in the United States and Canada from Gospel Folio Press. And I suspect, including it weighs something like just over a kilo, because it's 384 pages. And I don't know the postage here, but in the United Kingdom, the postage for it is nearly £5, £4.50, which is used to be about $8 or $9 or something like that. I suspect they're selling it for around about $30, including postage. And if you would like a copy of that book to pass on, then just put your name and address on the sign-up sheet at the back, indicating that it's for Stepping Stones, which the book is called, and we'll get a copy of that sent to you from Gospel Folio Press. That's the end of the commercial, and we'll now get on with the main program. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not made anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And I'm sure God will add a blessing to this reading from His own good word. Now, we spent some time this morning looking at the background and introduction to this Gospel of John. And you may remember that we finished up suggesting that there was a division of the Gospel that we could follow, which was the first 18 verses of chapter 1 being the prologue, chapter 1 verse 19 to the end of chapter 12, the monologue, chapter 13 to the end of chapter 20, the theologue, and chapter 21, the epilogue. And we shall, during the rest of the week, dip into various parts of the Gospel of John and try and share some things together. We also gave a simpler outline, if you like, a book of signs, chapters 1 to 12, a book of secrets, chapters 13 to 17, and a book of suffering, chapters 18 to 20, followed, of course, by the epilogue. The idea of the theme of the book, we mentioned, occurs in chapter 1, when the two disciples, John and another, said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come and see." And really, when you come to John's Gospel, that's what you're doing. You're coming to see. And in John's Gospel, you can see a lot of exciting and amazing things. Now, there are two verses that I want to draw your attention to that are important in this prologue. If you look at verse 1, you'll see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You have the Word, the Word, the Word. Now look at verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So if in verse 1 you have the Word, the Word, the Word, in verse 10 you have the world, the world, the world. And this part of the prologue is indicating how these two interact with each other, the Word and the world. And that's what we want to talk about a little this evening. Now, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter in verse 1, "In the beginning," John writes. That sounds rather majestic. It also sounds rather Mosaic, because that's how Moses began his book of Genesis. He said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And here now, John takes up that word, "in the beginning." And because of that, some people have referred to the Gospel of John as the Genesis of the New Testament. Certainly, he talks about creation and many other things, of course, and just as this prologue is the seed plot of the whole of the Gospel, we know, of course, that the book of Genesis is the seed plot for the whole Bible. And there are many other comparisons that you could make between John and Moses, of course, in the beginning. When Matthew was writing his Gospel, remember Matthew was writing for the Jews, and Matthew goes back as far as Abraham. That's his beginning, Abraham. And he gives us a genealogy along those lines, ending up with Abram. When Mark is writing his Gospel, he's writing, of course, about the perfect servant. And he simply, his beginning, is the beginning of the public life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his public ministry. That's as far back as he goes. When you come to Luke, Luke was writing for the Gentiles. And taking the genealogy, back through Mary, he goes back to Adam. And so there are different beginnings, you see. As far as Mark was concerned, the beginning was when the Lord Jesus Christ was 30 years of age. As far as Matthew was concerned, the beginning where he started was with Abraham. And as far as Luke was concerned, the beginning where he started was with Adam, although he also, of course, traces Adam back to God. But John is different. His beginning is different. When he says, "in the beginning," he doesn't mean the start of the Lord's ministry. He doesn't mean Abraham. He doesn't mean Adam. He means in the beginning, when there was absolutely nothing else. He goes back into eternity. Now, you know that eternity is timeless. Therefore, eternity has got no beginning, and it's got no end. So when John says, "in the beginning," he's talking about a beginning that has no beginning. And of course, as we think about that, our minds become confused. And we need to think about and sort out in our minds what the word "beginning" means. It actually means the source. something that emerges from the source. It's the idea of worth or origin or active cause. It's the beginning, where it all started, if you like, in the beginning. Now, in order to try and get our minds around what this might mean, supposing here we are tonight in this place, and let us suppose for a moment that there's no chapel here existing at the Park of the Palms. It just isn't here. There's a blank piece of ground. Or supposing that there is no Park of the Palms either. This area of Keystone Heights is just wasteland. Or supposing there is no Florida, that it doesn't exist, it's not on the map. Supposing there's no United States. Supposing there was no world. Supposing there was no sun, no moon, no stars. Supposing there was absolutely nothing except God existing in his own dwelling place. Now that's where John's going back when he says in the beginning. Before there was absolutely anything at all, there was nothing. And so if you just think along those lines, we need to try to transport ourselves in thought into those circumstances. We're now talking about, we can't even say a time, but you know what I mean. We're talking about a time which was before anything else existed apart from God himself and the angelic beings with which he surrounded himself. Of course, you would remind me that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, John says, that which was from the beginning. And then he goes on to say, which we have heard, and which we have seen, and which we have looked upon, and which our hands have handled, of the word of life. So in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, he is talking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the beginning. That is, from the beginning of his life on earth. Heard, seen, looked at, handled. But in John chapter 1 and verse 1, where we're looking at this evening, he doesn't say from the beginning or at the beginning. He says in the beginning. At the very center of things, the very source of things, the fountainhead of things, in the beginning, when nothing else existed. So what was there in the beginning? He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now the word was, of course, we know that word well. We come across it quite often in John chapter 1 here, and indeed in our own language. As far as was is concerned, it means already existing. Was. So while there was nothing else, while there was no world, no sun, no moon, no stars, nothing at all, the Word was already existing. In the beginning was already existing, the Word. The Word, that's a name, of course, that is used for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Son of God. It's the Greek word logos, of which we have all heard, and it's the idea of a word that is spoken. Let's put it this way. In human terms, the word explains the thought. Now, you might not believe it, but as I'm standing up here, I'm actually thinking. And what I'm thinking, I express to you in words. So in human terms, the word expresses the thought. But in terms of deity, the word creates the thought. And not creates the thought, but the thought, if you like, is there. And the word creates from that thought, bringing something into existence. So there is a difference. I think, and I use a word to explain myself. When God uses his words, he creates something. I suppose by my words I could create disappointment or chaos or something like that. I cannot create anything substantive, but when God speaks, He creates. And the Word of God was the Logos or His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, words are amazing things. I don't know if you know how many words there are in the English language, for example. Well, it depends how you count them. It depends on what you call English as well. You know, there are words like, for example, dog or doghouse. Or is doghouse one word or two? It depends how you count. But sort of being reasonably thoughtful about it, somebody has said that there are something like 750,000 words in the English language, all expressing something, trying to explain something. None of them is creative. In a person's individual vocabulary, on average, there's something like 20,000 to 30,000 words. Maybe you didn't realize you had all those words at your beck and call, but you do. And it's also said that an average person in a week can use 2,000 different words. I'm sure my wife uses a lot more than that, but that's just sort of, just one or two little bits of useless information. But here is something that's interesting. Words can create feelings. Somebody wrote these words. It might have been about Churchill or about somebody else, because his speeches were really, you know, powerful speeches. And somebody has said this about words that they listened to. It says, as the man spoke, the words became alive and marched up and down in our hearts. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's how revolution very often starts. Somebody delivers a speech and the words become alive and march up and down in the hearts of the hearers. But all those things, of course, are different to the Word of God. In the beginning was already existing the Word. But why call Him the Word? Because the verses go on to tell us that it was through Him that the worlds were created. It was through the Lord Jesus Christ, if you like, and His ministry, that all of creation was brought into being. He was the Word, if you like. He was doing what God had told Him to do, and therefore He is known as the Word. The Word was. That's the first thing of interest. Pre-existing, eternal. The Word was with God. That's the idea of equality and yet difference. He was with God. And the Word was God. That is essential and absolute. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Of course, none of these things, if you think about them, at least what I want to say is that as you think about this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, you read that verse in the way that I have said it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But to get a better sense of the verse, you need to read it like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, he's giving us this absolute statement that the Word was God. But of course, that then brings into thought the idea of the Trinity, doesn't it? There's a Father, there's a Son, there's a Holy Spirit. They're with each other. That is, they're alongside each other, face to face, friendship, intimacy, and so on. And how can you have three and yet one? Well, some of the men have tried to explain it by different ways. Let me try a couple with you. This by a commentator called Constable, not the painter, but another Constable. He talks about an egg. It's got a shell, it's got a white, and it's got a yolk. It's got three parts, and it makes one egg. Now, the three parts are separate and distinct and different, but together they make the egg. However, where it falls short, of course, is that the shell cannot be the egg if there's nothing in it. The yolk cannot be the egg if it hasn't got the other two parts. And the white cannot be the egg if it hasn't got the other two parts. And so, in a sense, it's a nice little illustration but like all illustrations trying to illustrate the Trinity, it falls badly short. On the other hand, somebody has said, for example, all at the same time, for example, I am a spirit. You know I'm in a body, of course, but you know what I mean. I'm a spirit. I'm also a father, and I'm also a son, all at the same time. A father, yes, I've got children. A son, yes, I had a father, and I'm a spirit. So, in a sense, in our own human bodies, we can see this same sort of idea. I can be a father and a son and a spirit all at the same time. And yet we think nothing about that. We just accept that and say, yeah, of course, that's true. That's simple. And of course, we know that the human being is tripartite as well. Spirit, soul, and body. And we accept that. And therefore, we ought to, by faith, accept the Trinity, that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all equal and the same, all different, yet all one. And this is something, of course, that we accept by faith. The Word was with God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same, the Word and God, were the same in thought and action, the same in presence and essence. There was no difference at all between them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Word was with God. Now, that means with in thought and essence and so on. Now, it might be that, for example, in some occasions you could be with me. Supposing I said to you that after the meeting this evening, I wanted to go up to Jacksonville just to have a look at the airport. And you might say, or you might not say, and I might say to you, and I'd like you to drive me up, please. Now, with great reluctance, of course, you would do that because this is a silly thing, just to go to look at a few planes coming in at Jacksonville Airport. And so as we're driving up the road, you're with me. Well, you're with me physically. You're with me practically. But you're not with me in thought and in the concept of the whole trip. Well, but when it says that the Word was with God, it means the Word was with God in every possible way. And in every possible fashion. The Word was with God. Always was with God. There was never a time when he was not with God and so on. Now it's interesting that announcement, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. See, John just announces that. He doesn't raise any arguments to how he got there. He just states it on a take it or leave it basis. Now, of course, you and I take it, don't we, by faith. But other people leave it, as a result of which they lose out. In the beginning, pre-existence, with God, distinctiveness, God, deity. And so with this magnificent opening in verse 1 to this chapter, John announces to us, if you like, where it is that he's coming from. In the beginning, before anything else existed, was always already pre-existing the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was with God in thought, action, and essence, and he was God himself in every possible way. And then you come to verse 2. It seems at first glance to be a repetition. The same was in the beginning with God. Of course, what he's saying here is that perhaps it is repeated, but why would you repeat something? Well, normally you would repeat something for emphasis, to underscore it, for clarity, or if you like, for a new direction. For example, if you look at the people in the Old Testament who were called twice by their name, for example, Abraham, Abraham, that indicated a change of direction in their lives. Because after the call, those who had this double-barreled name called, their lives changed. They moved in a new direction. And of course, what John is going to do here is, having restated again this essential truth and principle of vital importance, he's going to move again now in a new direction and telling us something else about these matters. These two verses, taken together, are absolute truth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same, the very same, was in the beginning with God. Underscored, emphasized, highlighted as being of extreme importance. When you come to verse 3, for example, we are told here, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, I mentioned to you earlier this morning that in the original where these were written, excuse me, there were no chapter breaks, there were no verse breaks, and there was little or no punctuation. And perhaps the verse 3, that first phrase of verse 3 ought really to belong to verse 2. Or put it the other way, the second part of verse 3 might belong to verse 4. Because when you read, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, that also sounds, if you like, a little bit repetitious. But look at it like this. He says, as a bold statement, at the first half of verse 3, all things were made by him. Now, when he says all things, he can mean one of two things. He can mean the whole thing, the whole bundle, all put together, were made by him. Now, that is true. But perhaps here the idea is that he's not just thinking about all things, the whole broad sweep of things, but he's thinking of everything that goes to make up that package. All things. Separate. Individual. Ranging from, on the one hand, the sun and the moon and the stars, to, on the other hand, little creatures of earth, including you and me, but even smaller, tinier, ants and so on, butterflies, things like this. He made them all individually, I believe, in perfection. And I would just like to say that, of course, in this year of the anniversary of Darwin that's being celebrated, and there's much about it on television and in magazines and all the rest of it, that I think we would maintain that the Bible teaches, and we accept by faith, do we not, creation was created by God in perfection. And so it is, therefore, that we are told here that he made everything, individual and separate, to reflect his glory. Because after all, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. Now, we must point out that phrase does not mean that he was the first to be created. It means that he was the head of the creation of God. He was the one who was doing it. He was the head of the creation of God. Colossians 1 and 16 tells us that by him all things were created. They were created for him, for his enjoyment. They were created in him because he sustains them by his life and motivation. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 simply says, by whom also he made the worlds. And so here you have the Lord Jesus Christ in these in these phrases, in these verses, being put forward to us as the great creator of all things. Whether it be all things together or all things separate, he is the creator. He is the head of the creation of God, made by him and for him, and by him all things consist. Now, in the New Testament, there are three different Greek words for the word that we would translate create. There's the word create, there's the word make, and there's the word become. And you can find them in different parts of the scriptures that we have referred to already. Yet, they are, if you like, to create means to design, to plan something purposefully. To make has the idea of the result that that produced. And to become indicates the power with which it was accomplished. So when you come across these different words, create, that's design, plan, purpose. Make, that's the result that was accomplished from the design, plan, and purpose. And become, that's how it was done by the power of Almighty God, how that work was created and made. All things were made by Him. Now I think that's majestic. And if you put the full stop there, rather than at the end of the verse, it really stands out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Full stop. And with that there can be no argument. And then, of course, you have the second part of the verse. Without Him was not anything made, excuse me, that was made. In other words, what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing, He was making everything. Not only did He make everything, but there is nothing in this world that has been created apart from Him. This is wonderful and amazing truth, which we accept here as John puts it to us. All things were made by Him. And then just to back that up, that there is nothing that exists that was not made by Him. And how wonderful it is, therefore, to understand that as we think of ourselves. Come now to verse number 3. In Him was life. Life. John likes the word life. He uses it 36 times in this gospel and about 60 times in all his writings. He really likes the word life. What are we told about it here? In Him was life. And remember when God made Adam. We are told that when God had made Adam, He then breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now that's a wonderful thing. Of course, Adam, when he was created, must have been wonderful to look at, as he just perhaps lay there on the ground. But the problem was that he couldn't speak, he couldn't move, he couldn't breathe, he couldn't do anything. It was like having a beautiful new car and they'd forgot to put the engine in it. It's useless, won't go anywhere, won't spark into life, won't do a thing. But then God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became an eternally living soul. And of course, as soon as the breath of life was in him, Adam would be able to get up and to walk about and to do all these other things that man can do. How amazing that is. If you're ever in Lancaster, in Pennsylvania, go and see the theater sometimes there. It's showing a picture of creation, showing a play about creation. And it shows you Adam, if you like, formed but not living. And then they breathe into him the breath of life, and up he jumps and becomes a living soul. It's great to see. And that's what it is. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, the living soul, the life of God, was in the man. He was going to live physically forever. He was going to live spiritually forever. He became a living soul. And of course, what happened was it was all spoiled, wasn't it, by Satan? And Adam died spiritually. He eventually died physically, as we will all do if the Lord be not come. And so therefore, as we look around us, we see not only in man, but in other animals as well, we see life and death and resurrection. In him was life. He was the source of life. He had life in himself, says the gospel. And how wonderful it is therefore to see that we could have all this creation, but if there had not been life into the man and life into the other things, it would have been static and unmoving. Nothing could have happened. As a result of which, of course, darkness would have reigned upon the face of the deep, as we are told, as it did in the early days of the Genesis story. So in him was life. The principle of life, the actuality of life, in him was life. And then we are told, and the life was the light of men. Another popular word that John likes, of course, is the light. Even today, as we look around us, men need two things, spiritually speaking. They need life and they need light. And how blessed it is that both are found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is life. And the life becomes light. And of course, we are told that the light shines in the darkness. How amazing that is too. Light does shine in darkness. In fact, we are told that the light shines out of the darkness in some cases. We remember that to them that sat in darkness in the shadow of death when the Lord Jesus Christ came, a light has shined. And we remember that he himself said, I am the light of the world. So we're dealing with two great truths here. In him is life. And when that life exists not only in him, but is then transferred to other people, that life becomes light. And how blessed it is, therefore, that you and I, who now share in the life of God, have light in our lives. Do you remember it said of the Egyptians of old, of the Israelites of old, as they were in Egypt, and that plague of darkness came, it said that only the Israelites had light in their houses. And of course, that's like it is today. This world is in darkness. Think of the different kinds of darkness. There's the darkness of men's own hearts. There's the darkness of sin and lust and wickedness. There's the darkness of political thought and maneuver. There's the darkness of the future. There's the darkness of sorrow and bereavement and death. And this darkness seems to overwhelm people. But the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has shined into our hearts and we have been saved. And now the light dispels the darkness with which we were once surrounded. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness can't understand it. Because you see, the darkness had been, if you like, that which existed. It existed in men's lives. And when the light shines, albeit even a tiny light, because even a candlelight in darkness looks bright, when the light shines in men's hearts, the darkness cannot overcome it. It cannot snuff it out. The darkness can't even resist the light. The darkness cannot understand the light. And because we have light, we can face the darkness of tomorrow. Not only do we have light in the person of the Lord Jesus, but we have light in the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp and a light, we are told. And how wonderful that is. You know, it is good to have light. It is good to have light. I like to tell the story of the piece of poetry written by a Bristol lady, Mary Louise Haskins. She penned this as part of a larger poem. And when the United Kingdom was entering the war in 1939 for his Christmas message just before the war started, the king of the time, King George VI, gave an address to the nation in which he quoted this piece of poetry by Mary Louise Haskins. Some of you might have heard me say it before. This is what it says. I said to the man that stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he said to me, put your hand in the hand of God, and that shall be to you better than a light and safer than a known way. And of course, that proved to be very encouraging for the nation. And helped, as it were, in a way, to see people through those years of darkness. But here, as we just come to an end of these, considering these first five verses of this prologue. In the beginning was the Word, the Word, the Word. The Word was already existing. With God, distinguished from him. Was God, absolutely the same in every possible respect. All things were made by him. The great creator, as we sometimes say, became my savior. the great Creator, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. All around was death, but in Him was life. The source of it, the author of it, the giver of it. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot understand it. May God bless His word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank Thee again for these majestic words of John 1 and the first few verses. We do thank Thee for John's endeavor to give to us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, new light, as it were, on the person of the Lord Jesus. And we do thank Thee that He took time to write this gospel and His letters and His revelation for our benefit and for our learning and admonition. We do pray, as we go away from this place, that we might take with us this thought, that while the world is in a place of darkness, that we ourselves can be light, light in Jesus Christ. We pray that we might enjoy life, and that we might enjoy light, and in so doing, we shall be blessed of Thee. For those that are in the shadow of sorrow and bereavement, and the darkness that sometimes comes with that, we pray that Thou give to them the light of life. We ask this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.